I am grateful that we're here together again this morning and we're able to gather up like this and look into God's Word. And I was already blessed by the songs, and especially in the time that we live in, making memories of Christmas and so forth. I would like to greet you with two verses out of Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Luke chapter 1. In verse 31 and verse 32, here the message had come to the Virgin Mary that she was going to bear a son, and we could start off in verse 26, but as a greeting of this great news, I wanted to read verse 31 and verse 32. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." May we have come together in the name of this Jesus that was prophesied that he was going to be born of a young lady that was still a virgin and on a supernatural circumstances that he was born. This morning, I would like to look at some prophecies of Jesus, prophecies and fulfillments, and I will call the message the prophecy of Jesus Christ. And the reason I came to this topic is we're only 3 weeks away from Christmas, and to me it's very often on Christmas I seem to think just on the manger, and I seem to think just on how Jesus was born and how this great gift, and you get distracted by gifts and gatherings and all of these things, and you almost forget about what it's really about. And my goal will be in the message is to build more to the manger, for we cannot separate the manger from the cross. If the cross was not necessary, the manger would not have been there. Jesus would not have been born. And so when we celebrate Christmas, that we have a greater view of the birth of Christ and what purposes were there. And we'll be looking at some things as prophecies and fulfillments, and might not go deep into any of them, but just to give an overview of some prophecies and fulfillments that we see the greater picture. We're not going to go there, but for example, Bileam was almost hired to curse the Israelites in Numbers chapter 24. And so this king wanted the Bileam to curse the Israelites because he could see the Israelites are something else. And so Bileam, he saw Jesus coming, and he said in Numbers 24, verse 17, he says, "I see him." He was looking at the Israelites, and then God showed him the Messiah. He said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." And then he says, "A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and battle the brow of Moab, and destroy the sons of tumult." So here, Bileam already saw the Messiah coming, but he says that was from far off. In thinking about Christmas is where we many times we think that Jesus was born, and it is true. All of that is very exciting to see. And just as the greeting verse here, it says that we should have great joy that the Savior is born. But there is a lot more to that. For example, if we would turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells the Philippians that, let's read verse 5 to 7, verse 5 through verse 7. It says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, whom being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equaled with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking a form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." This verse here, Paul tells us that in verse 7, that Jesus took the form of a bondservant. The form of a bondservant is where God took the form of human. And this is much bigger than just thinking about Jesus was born in a manger. God actually took the form of human. This was a very, very big step for God to take. Well, actually the biggest step that he ever took for humankind is to give his only begotten son. It's just like if we pour a concrete pad. For example, we put up wood forms and then we pour the concrete into those wood forms. The forms are only used to hold the concrete in place. And so did this too. Jesus took the form of a human being, a body, a bondservant, and so on, so that God could dwell in him. And we'll look at one verse that clearly says that. So the wood is not the concrete, and the concrete is not the wood, right? So Jesus was both. He was man and he was God at the same time. A very familiar verse that we have is John chapter 3, verse 16. And it's a very popular verse in the world today that many people quote very easily. But that verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." This verse tells us that God has loved the world so much that he gave. And that word, he gave his son. That is what we're going to look at. This is the greatest gift ever. The greatest gift ever. And I hope that when we give our children gifts or give each other gifts, that we think about the greatest gift that has ever been given. And I think that should be the teaching of giving gifts, is that we have received the greatest gift, and that is by God, his son is the greatest gift. And despite of giving his son as a gift to us in this world, despite what would happen to him, I imagine that this morning just for a moment is, if you were to give your son to someone that you so loved, but you knew that what they were going to do to him, would you be ready? And that is what God did. He loved the world so much that he gave his son, but he knew what was going to happen to him. And that is what we want to see through the prophecies today, and that is just because of love that he gave him. As I already said, the manger and the cross, we cannot pull them, we cannot separate them. For the purpose of the manger was the cross. Jesus had to be born to take that road to the cross. Also, through the many prophecies that we were going to see in the Old Testament, is where they were very, very far away. Some of them were even, you know, the first prophecy was approximately about 4,000 years away, where the fulfillment was going to come, where Jesus was going to be born. And they looked up in faith. And we today, we see a fuller picture, right? We see the fuller picture. What a privilege do me and you have, do we have, to look back into God's word and see the prophecies and the fulfillments. The Bible even tells us that many prophets wanted to see the day of the Lord, but they didn't see it. And me and you, we didn't see the day of the Lord, but we see a fuller picture. We see that where Jesus was born and is building his church, and the picture is still not complete. It is not complete, but it will be completed on the day that Jesus will come again and take his church with him, and at the end of the final judgment. So we will be looking at, as I said, some prophecies and fulfillments. We'll not go deep into any of those, but the goal is to get a greater picture of Christmas, of the birth of Christ. There is more to just the birth of Christ. And at the end, I hope that we have a fuller picture and that we can see the love of God. That he knew, that he already prophesied a lot of these things, how he would suffer and all of these things. And even he sent him. Let's go to the first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Here we have the story of where Adam and Eve had fell into sin and had sinned against God. And here God was talking to the serpent in verse 15, where he says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the women, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now here we see the word, "He shall bruise your head." As far as I'm concerned, this is the first time that God himself prophesied his son. That word, "he," stands for his son. "He shall bruise your head." He was talking to the serpent. And so, "he shall bruise your head." So God prophesied him, and this is rough numbers, approximately about 4,000 years before the actual birth of Christ. So God himself prophesied his son right after Adam and Eve had fell into sin. That also tells us the love of God. That also tells us the love of God that right when Adam and Eve had sinned, he put a prophecy right in front of them. And so, and then we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul tells us that, let's read Galatians 4 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." It says here that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. 4,000 years in between that. And we today look back 2,000 years to the cross, to the manger, and they looked 4,000 years ahead. God has a perfect time, it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, that is when God sent his son. Next thing we want to, a prophecy and a fulfillment we want to look at is the place of the birth. For example, let's look in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Here, God is prophesying through Micah that he says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, through you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from the old for everlasting." This prophecy was roughly about 700 years before Christ. And so here he talks about Bethlehem, a place of Bethlehem. I imagine the place of Bethlehem being far from comparing to Jerusalem in the Pharisees and the scribes. They knew that Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. But this place was a low-standing place. I was thinking about what town I could compare this to, and I came up to Loop. You know, Loop is kind of out of the big highways. You have to go there. Well, you go there if you have to. And so maybe it would have been, we could compare that maybe to Lubbock. That's where the king should be. That's where maybe Washington, D.C., where the president is. That's where the king needs to be. He can't be born in Loop or some other small town in our eyes. But God had prophesied Bethlehem is the place where the Messiah will be born. We see the fulfillment clearly in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, where we see that, let me read Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So a clearly fulfillment about 700 years from the prophecy to when Christ was actually born in the town of Bethlehem. Some of this we might know, but I still think that we need to be reminded, as song leader already said, that sometimes we need to be reminded of all of these things that were prophesied, and they went into fulfillment just as they were prophesied. Another supernatural thing was that he was born of a virgin, something that was impossible in human eyes. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Again, this is about 700 years roughly BC. And so here we have the prophecy of Christ. And here in verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This was a prophecy that went into fulfillment as well. And here I wanted to make a few comments on this, that this prophecy says that God will give us a sign. What was that sign? And that clearly says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." A virgin that had never been with a man will have a son, which would be of the Holy Spirit. And then another thing is that he says that his name was prophesied, Emmanuel. God was wanting to be with us, as he was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There God had full fellowship with Adam and Eve. But then they sinned and it was torn. And now he says, "I want to have fellowship with the people again through my son." And the word Emmanuel stands for God with us. God is with us. So in Jesus, God is with us. And then in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that now the birth of Jesus was as following. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit, just like it was prophesied. And then can you just imagine Joseph? He had a new wedded wife, and then all of a sudden he realizes that she's already pregnant. And he, in Joseph, we see his reaction in verse 20. Let's read verse 20 in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "But while they thought about these things," sorry, let me read verse 19 as well. "Then Joseph, her husband, being made as a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." He was thinking, "I need to get rid of this lady because she's been unfaithful, but he, as a godly man, didn't want to put her in a public example." But then in verse 20, God talks to Joseph through the angel. "But while he thought about these things," Joseph thinking about these things, how he was going to secretly leave his wife, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" So, a supernatural thing. And he was planning to do evil. He was planning to leave this wife. And all of a sudden, he acknowledges, "The Son of Man," or "the Son of God, will be born of my wife." What a news, what a news, what a prophecy that this couple were for fulfilling. Next, that I would like to look a little bit at the killing of the children that Herod did, and maybe more of Satan, what Satan did, but also Herod was an instrument in that. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. This also was prophesied of the killing of all of the babies that were. Herod wanted to make sure that he wiped away the Messiah, that he wiped away this newborn king. He was told by the wise men that there is a newborn king somewhere in here. And so he wanted to make sure later on that I wipe all of this out, for he will affect my kingdom. Here in verse 15, it's prophesied, it says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations of bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." A prophecy of these hundreds, maybe thousands of babies that were going to be killed just because of a man that was the king that didn't want to let it go. And maybe we should talk more about Satan's plan to wipe out the Messiah. But this prophecy also tells us that Satan wanted to kill Jesus. And we see that clearly in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. And so here there had been an event where the wise men had come and said that we had seen the star of the new Messiah. But then Herod said, well, why don't you go and visit him and tell me where I can find him so I could worship him. And that was actually a lie. He wanted to go and kill this newborn king. And so, and then here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its district for 2 years old and under, according to the time which had passed determined of the wise men. So it must be that this was about maybe almost 2 years later from when they had actually seen the star. And then Herod goes and kills all of these babies. All of these babies, 2 years and under, had to die because of Satan's plan to destroy Jesus. A thought came to my mind. What if my baby or your baby was in those babies, that they had to be killed because of Satan's plan to wipe out the Messiah? Something very, very terrible happened in this place, which was also prophesied about 586 before Christ that these children would be killed. This came right after, about 2 years after the Christmas when Christ was born. There came this terrible moment for all of these families that had a baby ripped out of their arms and killed probably right in front of them. Let's look at when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on his donkey. For example, let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 9. Here it says again, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." Here Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, into the town where the king should be, but he was on a donkey. Not on a horse to fight, but on a donkey to bring peace. And then in John chapter 12, we find that where he entered. We'll probably not read that verse. John chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, where they put palm branches of the trees and went out to meet him. And then they cried out, "Hosanna," here the king. And shortly after that, they were all against him. Now I would like to look at a couple of events with his friend Judas. He was betrayed by a friend. And that's also prophesied in Psalms chapter 41 and verse 9. And I might scan through the rest of these a little bit faster. There's hundreds of prophecies and fulfillments that I could bring up here, and so I might just scan a little bit faster through them to cover them. Psalms chapter 41 verse 9 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Here through King David, it's prophesied that Judas would be the one, a familiar friend who Jesus had trusted and who ate with him, was going to be the one that would betray him. And then, of course, in Mark chapter 10, verse 14 and verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went out to his chief priests to betray him to them. Jesus knew this before he was born onto this world, that Judas was going to betray him. That was already prophesied. As well as the price. For example, let's go to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. Where it says, "And then they said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver." Exactly the amount that Judas received in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, where it says, where Judas says, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? What do you want to give me?" And then they said, and they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, that exact amount. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. It's also a prophecy and fulfillment, just like that. And then let's look at the false witnesses that accused him. For example, let's read Psalms chapter 27. Psalms 27 and verse 12. It says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witness have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." Here, through King David, it was prophesied that he was going to be that there was going to be false witnesses that were going to accuse him. And then in Matthew chapter 26, here they were. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 60 and 61. They were looking for witnesses that to prove that this man had done anything wrong. But they found none. And it says, "Even through many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" This was the only thing that they had to say. And it was true. Jesus had said that. Jesus said, "Destroy and I'll build it back in 3 days." But he talked about the resurrection. His body was going to be resurrected in 3 days. So that was a double prophecy. And then also, he was silent when he was accused. All of these things matter to the birth of Jesus Christ. A prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led out as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer and silent, so he opened not his mouth." He was led to that, and having done nothing wrong, he was silent when he was accused. And then later on in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, when he was before the high priest and Pilate, then they said, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under the author of the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" But he is silent. Jesus is silent. They accused him of these many things. Someone that was before the judge, or normally in our thinking, is they would try to defend themselves, right? Especially if they were falsely accused, they would try to defend themselves and try to get witnesses to prove that it was wrong. Jesus was silent, just as it was prophesied. He is that silent lamb that was led to Calvary. Also, another prophecy that's very big to me is Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, where he was beaten and spit upon, but he remained silent. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. And here is a key word again that I want to lift up. It says, I gave. That word gave is again where Jesus prophesied that he was going to give. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard, and did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He did not hide himself from that, but he gave his back. They didn't take it. He gave it. He had the power. He says, if it was, I could tell my Father to send me 12,000 angels, and we would have a battle. But he gave. He wanted to give this so that you and I could have salvation and so on. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 65, we find this, the fulfillment of this. And then here we see that it says, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with a palm in their hand. Jesus giving his back to be struck for you and me was fulfilled here. We'll go to a last one. We're running out of time, so we'll look at the cross. Jesus on the cross was also prophesied. Let's go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. And we'll probably read from verse 6 through verse 9. Here the Israelites were in the desert, and they had been, God had brought them out of Egypt. There we go. He had brought them out of Egypt in a very, very powerful way. And now they were going astray again, and God had given them victory over the Canaanites. And then they started cursing again against God and against his servant Moses. And then God gave them these fiery serpents. Let's read from verse 6 through verse 9. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live. So Moses was made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. Here is the picture of the cross, Jesus hanging on the cross. These people had to acknowledge that they had sinned, and they had to repent. To that moment where they said, we have sinned, pray to God for help. Then God has had this solution. He says, make a serpent, hang it on the pole, and whoever puts his eyes on this serpent on the pole shall live. Now let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and then he tells him what will happen to him as well. John chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Here he talks with a scribe, a Pharisee, that knows the scripture, that knows what happened in the wilderness, that knows of this serpent that was lifted up on the pole. And here Jesus prophesies, or he says that this will be fulfilled. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as the serpent was going to be was lifted up in the wilderness, he says, so shall I be lifted up onto this pole, onto the cross. And then he tells us the salvation. He says, and whosoever believeth in him, or whosoever puts his eyes on the man that hangs on the cross, Jesus Christ, shall live. Me and you today can do that. The Israelites had only one salvation. They had only one way to be saved, to not die. And that was put their eyes on that serpent that Moses had hang on that pole. And just as we can put our eyes on Jesus, for he has already hang on that cross. And I think one important thing is me and you have been bitten by a snake, or by that serpent, the serpent of sin. We've all been bitten by that, and we need to put our eyes on Jesus, then we shall live. That is a prophecy and a fulfillment that we see there as well. So, in summary, with God the Father knowing all of this, what would happen to his Son, and still be willing to send him into this world, and knowing what would happen, that makes it a Merry Christmas. That makes it a Christmas of where we see God's love for us, where he didn't just throw us out and give us our choice to go our ways and go to eternal condemnation, but rather gave us his Son, but with knowing all of this would happen to him. That is the greatest gift that the world has ever received. It shows what real love is for the lost sinners. And for Jesus the same, that he was willing to take this form of a bondservant and taking this road to the cross. There's a song, and I'm not sure if it's in the hymnaries, but I've heard a song that says that every day Jesus was reminded of that cross. From when he was born, he was reminded every day that that cross is before you. That is actually the purpose that he had come. Looking unto Christmas is more than the manger. It includes the beaten, the suffering, the cross, and lots of things more that Jesus knew that he was going to get. So when we think about Christmas, let's think about the birth of Jesus Christ, the good tidings that it brings, the joy that we should have. Let's also think, let's remind ourselves what it cost Jesus to make it a Merry Christmas. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer.